What I'd like to do this morning is to concentrate on three verses, the last three verses of the chapter, so verses 14, 15 and 16. So I'll just read those three verses again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, last time I was here, Bernard gave a little interview so you could get to know me a little bit more, and I think within that interview he mentioned that I used to work in retail, and I've had a number of different jobs in retail. And one of the jobs I had, I used to work in a bookshop. It was Borders in Cardiff. I don't know if you remember it. It's been closed a few years now. But that's where I used to work. And in that bookshop, on the top floor, there used to be a section called Mind, Body and Spirit. And in that section, it had everything you could possibly imagine to do with that. So it had Bibles. It had books about Christianity. It had the Quran next to it. It had self-help books. It had books on Hinduism. It had tarot cards. It had every aspect of everything. It had books on guardian angels. It had everything you could possibly imagine to do with mind, body and spirit. And when I was looking at these verses, when I was studying them and bringing them to God in prayer, it reminded me of this section. It reminded me, and I could imagine myself standing there in front of it. And it made me just realize that section is an amazing insight into our modern society, is that everybody is desperately trying to cling onto something that's going to give them happiness. So within that section, a few hundred books, they had all different ways of people saying, well, if I do that, that'll bring me happiness. Or if I do that, or if I live my life in that way, then that will be, it'll bring me happiness. And to many, that's what Christianity is. It's just one thing among many that we should look at, and maybe we should take certain things from, and we should live a certain thing like that. Like Jesus was a good man, and we can see that, but that's all of it is. It's nothing really more than that. Well, that's not the case, is it? And we know here this morning that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one we can come to. But I think these three verses, 14, 15, and 16, help us to focus on that and help us to see why. And that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning. So my first point, point one, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. So Jesus, as it says in verse 14, is our high priest. We have our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So he's passed through the heavens. He was here. He was a man. He became a man. He was flesh. But then he died and he rose again in resurrection. We've got Easter coming up, haven't we? 2 weeks. Today is Easter Sunday. And we celebrate his resurrection there, his death and his resurrection. But he's passed through the heavens. He's gone to be at God's right hand side. And we're told in these verses that we should hold fast to our confession. At the end of verse 13, it says, let us hold fast our confession. And if you've got an NIV translation, it says our faith instead of confession. So we're holding on to our faith. We're meant to stand firm in it. We're meant to keep walking in it. We're meant to just hold on to it as tight as we can. And that's what it's meaning here when it means to hold fast. It's to hold on to it. It's to cling to it. It's to know what you believe in, and it's to walk in it. But why? Why should we hold fast to that confession? What's the reason for it? Well, it's because our confession is in Christ. It is through Christ that we're saved. It's through his death and his resurrection. Our faith is in him, isn't it? That's who we trust. That's who, as we come and we acknowledge our sin, as we see it in ourselves, we come and repent and we come to him. We have our faith in him. And we're joined with him, aren't we? It shows us, these verses show us what will happen when we die. Is that we will pass through the heavens and we'll be joined with him. We'll be with him, be with Jesus. Because Jesus is at God's right-hand side. He's interceding for us. And in Christ, we've got a powerful incentive to persevere in our faith and obedience in him. Because we see where we're going, don't we? We have a hope, a real, a certain hope, and that he has passed through the heavens. That's where we're going to go. That's where we're going to go. And also, we have assurance. We have assurance that the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was a once and for all sacrifice. It wasn't that he did so much on the cross and then we need to make up the rest. You know, we do good works, not because we're trying to earn our salvation. Our good works is because we've been saved in the first place, and we want to do good works to glorify God and to show other people the love of God. That's why we do it. So Christ didn't do so much. We have assurance that it was a once and for all sacrifice. It was finished on the cross. No more needs to be done. No more needs to be done. Our high priest's sacrifice was enough. It was enough. It really was enough. And our confession in Christ, it gives us significance. It gives us significance. And this significance that we have isn't based on anything that we do. And that's really humbling. That's a very, very humbling. So we all try and find significance in something. Like with the introduction with those books, everyone's trying to cling to something. We're all trying to find something that will make us happy. You know, we put our trust in idols. The Bible talks a lot about idols. And we need to think about it today, because anything that we put before Christ is an idol. Anything that we put our faith in, or we look to, or we think more about, is an idol. So we need to think about these things. See, anything could be an idol. Money, people, jobs, things, our possessions, all these are an idol. Any of those things that we put before God is an idol. And we need to look at that in our lives. Because we think these things are going to bring us happiness. We think as we turn to them, as we think we get more money, that'll make us happy. Or if we turn to a social group that's got higher standing than ours, we think, oh, that'll bring us significance and that'll bring us happiness because we're with those people. But those things won't last. They won't last forever anyway. They might for a while, but they won't last forever. So what do you put your significance in this morning? What do you try and find happiness in? See, this world will tempt us. It will tempt us in so many ways. We're tempted to put things before Christ. It's just like in the Garden of Eden, where the devil, the serpent, was trying to convince Eve to eat of that fruit. She said, you don't need to do what God told you to do. Surely you didn't mean that. He says, well, if you do this, you know, you'll be like him. He's putting ourselves first. This world will tempt us. But remember this morning that only in Christ can we find true happiness. Only in Christ can we find the hope and the significance that we need. And our significance is in Christ. Our significance is in Christ. And our confession, as it says there, our holding fast to our confession, gives us life. It gives us true life anyway. See, before we're saved, we're living, of course, we're breathing in and out. We're walking around, we're working and things like that. We've got relationships with people. But we're also dead in our sins. See, before you're saved, you might be living, but you don't have life. See, when we're saved, our bodies are still subject to sin. As we get older, our bodies start to fail us. We could become ill. All those things. But we're no longer under the rule of sin when we're saved. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. If we're saved, we are in the realm of light. We have life. And our confession gives us freedom as well. It gives us freedom that we're no longer imprisoned by our sin. We're not trying to grab onto anything and everything that we think will bring us happiness. See, people think that Christianity is all about rules. Is that God is a killjoy, that he's old-fashioned, that you're not being given the opportunities to live life. You can't do this and you can't do that. That's what people think that being a Christian is. But the gospel is freeing, isn't it? The gospel is completely freeing. See, the life that we're told to live in the Bible, the life that God tells us to live, is for our protection. It's for our protection. So you're free from the bonds of sin. And the bonds of sin say that anything goes. That you can do anything, as long as it makes you happy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. As long as you are happy, it doesn't matter. Anything goes. So you could look at the example of a fish in a tank. That fish is limited to its tank, isn't it? So those four sides of that tank. But in the tank, it's got everything that fish needs. So it's got food, it's got a home, it's got safety. But it wouldn't last very long outside the tank, would it? If you were to take it out and put it on the sofa or on the carpet, it wouldn't last very long, would it? Because that fish isn't meant to live outside of that tank. So the tank walls aren't prison bars, they're safety glass. And that fish in there is protected. That's why we're told to live in a certain way. It's for our own good. It's not limiting, it's freeing. We live in a world that's such a mess. Is that people are living their lives against the word of God and look at the consequences. See, lives are full of pain and are full of suffering. I'm not saying that this morning that Christians are perfect, because we know we're not. We know that we're not. We know that we're still sinners. We still make mistakes. But by holding fast to our confession, then we're humbled, aren't we? We're humbled to put him first. We're humbled to walk with him, to walk in him. To hold fast to our confession is humbling, because it makes you see that you can't help yourself. It makes you see that you are lost. You see the old you before you were saved. You understand what it was like to be. It reminds you of it. It reminds you of just before you're saved and you felt the overwhelming pressure of your sin. You felt it. You understood it. You felt how much that weight was on your shoulders. And it makes you see how much you needed the gospel. And it also makes you see how much you still need the gospel. The gospel is saving. See, our confession is what we build our lives on. It's solid, it's stable, it won't fall. We read, there's many verses in the Bible that talk about this being a solid foundation. But one of the ones which just expresses and shows exactly what we're talking about today is the words of Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about if people hear all the words that he just said in his sermon on the Mount and they don't do them, then they are like building their house on sand. As soon as the storms of life come, it will be swept away. But the people who come and do listen, who do put their faith in him, do walk in him, are like building their houses on the rock, the solid rock, that when the storms of life will come, then it will be solid. It will be solid. And what those verses really express is right at the end. It says the person who builds their house on the sand, the house will fall, but great will be the fall of it. Great will be the fall of it. It just won't fall. It will be great. It will be catastrophic. See, through Christ, we receive strength that we need to maintain our confession with him. We need to resist temptations, don't we? We need to resist being led astray. And we're always being bombarded with these things. We're always being bombarded with temptations wherever we go. And reading the word will help. Reading your Bible, reading what these words tell us to do will help us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. If we read our Bibles, if we read these words, as we said in the prayer, these words are just not random stories placed together. This is the word of God. He has inspired this. These are his words. And this is life-giving in here, these words. These words in your Bible, if you're holding it in your hand or you've got it on your phone. These are life-giving words in here. So we must hold fast to our confession. We must. Because without holding fast, without sticking to it, without holding on to it as tight as we can, there is only darkness. Only darkness without it. But for us to come humbly to Christ, for Christ to become our high priest, for us to hold on to that confession, for us to hold on in the first place, we needed Christ to be our sacrifice. And for Christ's sacrifice to be enough, he needed to become like us. He needed to become like us. And that moves on to point two. Christ understands. See, Jesus needed to become our high priest. But he didn't just need to become our high priest, he needed to become our perfect high priest. See, if we read in the Bible, even if you just turn to the first few verses of chapter 5 in Hebrews, we get an understanding of what high priests were in the Bible. So they were men, they were sinners. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we get an understanding. It says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. So they were sinners. The high priests of the Bible were sinners. They were like us, they were sinners. And they had to make sacrifices for their people, and they could understand what their people were going through, because they were themselves had weaknesses just like us. But because of that, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves as well. Is that when they came, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. And this makes us understand, makes us see why Christ had to come. It helps his understanding why he had to come, but it gives us practical help as we look to these things. See, Christ needed to be able to sympathize with us. It says that in verse 15, doesn't it? We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us because with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, Christ needed to be able to sympathize with us. So he became flesh. He became like us. He became a man. And he was fully man. He could feel in the way that we feel. He could feel pain. He could get hungry. He grew tired. He knew what it was felt. He knew what it was like to be weak. He suffered. And he was tempted as well, wasn't he? We read about that. He was born like us. And he grew like us. But he needed to be perfect. He needed to understand us. He needed to understand what it's like to be weak and to be tired and to be tempted. He needed to sympathize with us. But yet he did not sin with any of that. Christ didn't give in to his temptations. He was perfect. Well, how does this help us? How does Christ being able to understand what we're going through help us? How does it help us in our walk with him? How does it help us in our day-to-day walk? Well, it goes back to point one again. It gives us assurance. It gives us assurance that Jesus obeyed where Adam didn't. Jesus became our spokesperson to God. And if Jesus wasn't a man, if he didn't come in the way that he did, if he doesn't take on flesh and become fully man, then he wouldn't have been able to take the penalty for our sin. He wouldn't have been able to do it. And the way that Jesus lived gives us a pattern for our own lives. It shows us, we have the amazing Lord's Prayer. It shows us how to pray. It gives us a pattern. But it also gives us a pattern in our outreach. As we go into the community, into our workplaces, it shows us that Jesus went to the people. He didn't just stay put and expected people to come to him. It gives us ways. It gives us a pattern of how we should be living our lives and how we should be reaching the lost. But the verses here, the thing that struck me when looking at these verses is this sympathize, being able to sympathize with us. That really struck me. And I think not necessarily that the verse 15 emphasizes it, but it just jumped out of the page when I was doing it. So Christ can relate to us. He can relate to us and we can relate to him. We can come to him. He knows what we're going through. He knows intimately. See, he went through it. He went through pain, betrayal, hunger. He went through all those. He wept over the death of Lazarus. And the pressure of what Jesus came to do caused him to sweat drops of blood. The pressure of what he was coming to do caused him to sweat drops of blood. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And this relationship we have is our source of power. F.F. Bruce said this. He said, this is a source of strength, knowing that when we come to God, we have as our champion an intercessor, one who has known similar and even sorer temptations, and we stood them victoriously. He chose to do all this for us. This is what needed to happen for us to have salvation. This is what needed to happen. He had to come in this way. There was no other way of this happening. What an amazing thing that we have. And because of this, because we can relate to him, we have a very personal relationship with him. It's intimate. It's an intimate relationship. So no one will know you better than Christ. Not your friends, not your wife, not your work colleagues, no one, nobody in your family. Christ knows you intimately. He knows you because he knows what you've been through. He knows the temptations. And we can hold fast to our confession because when we come to God through Christ, we know he understands. We know he understands. When you have a problem, you might go to a support group. You know, people who maybe have suffered with cancer or some illness go to a support group, don't they? People who have been through similar experiences. And they find that really helpful because they're able to go and they're able to share in their experiences and they'll be able to get support. And they're really good groups. You know, people go and they have a really... They're built up, aren't they? But it's also annoying and really frustrating is when you go to someone and explain your problems, whatever they are, And that person says, oh yeah, I really understand, when they clearly don't. You know, they've never been through any of the situation what you are. And it almost, it annoys you, doesn't it? You think, what, you don't understand. Why are you saying that? I wish you didn't say that. I'd rather you just say, I don't understand. It's frustrating. But in Christ, when you come to him, and when you come with him with anything, it doesn't matter what it is, if you're suffering because you're ill, or you're suffering with a temptation, or whatever it is, then he will truly understand. Christ will truly understand what you're going through. He won't just be saying it. He won't just be saying it. He truly knows. He knows what you're facing. And he knows down to the very minute, intimate details about what you're suffering with. He knows down to the little things. It could be that you're suffering with something, and it's those little things that nobody understands. It's those things that are unique to you. Christ knows. Christ has been through those. He's, as it says in that quote from F.F. Bruce, he knows, maybe he's even been through things that are worse than you. He's been through so many things that he knows intimately where you are and what you've been through. But it's not just suffering, is it? It's not just if we're ill or we're suffering like that. It's also with temptations. We're tempted by everything, aren't we? Big and small. There'll be something here this morning that we're all being tempted by something. And it could be something that your Christian friends aren't going through, but there'll be something that's unique to you. And we'll have our own, and we'll be struggling with them. And Christ himself was tempted. He was tempted in the desert by the devil himself. He knew temptation. He knew what it was to be tempted. He was hungry. He was on his last reserves, if you want to put it that way. But he didn't give in. And when we look at the way that Christ dealt with those temptations, is he answered those temptations with Scripture. And this gives us an amazing insight in what we should be doing as we're tempted by things, is that we can come to God and we can turn to his word. Yes, we can turn to his word and we can know what he wants us to do. See, Christ turned to Scripture, so should we. If you're a Christian here this morning, or you're not, you'll be struggling with something. Everybody struggles with things. If people say they're not, they're just hiding it. Everybody struggles with something, if it's small or large, whatever it could be. It could be illness, addiction, family problems. You could have depression and mental health problems. All these problems can be crippling. They can be really crippling, because if you're going through those things, that's all you can think about. It almost tugs at your heart. I don't know if people here this morning have been through those really hard times. Is you get a knock, don't you? It's a massive pressure on you. You can't think about anything else. But the problem is this morning, as we come this morning, is that we've got a bigger problem than all of those. I'm not undermining what people are going through this morning. I'm really not. Because I understand what our all-consuming problems can be. But the biggest problem of all, as we come this morning, is our sin. The biggest problem we have is our sin. Because that has alienated us from God. There's a massive chasm between us. There's a massive wall between us. There's no bridge that you can cross. You can't come to God. We can't solve this problem by taking medication or setting up a repayment plan for our debt. It can't be done that way. And we think we're alone in our problems. We think that we're unique, is that no one else understands. But you aren't, are you? Christ understands. Christ knows what you're going through. He understands intimately. The fact that he made it possible for himself to understand what you're going through and then make himself a sacrifice so that our sins can be forgiven. He did all that. He did all that so our biggest problem can be taken away. He took care of it. He knew no sin, so he could take my sins, your sins, onto him so that we could be forgiven. So when the text says he can sympathize, he really can. He's not just saying that. He really can sympathize with you. He knows what you're going through. So come to him today. If you're not saved this morning, come to him. Come to him this morning with your problems. See, Christ came in the way that he did to be the sacrifice for our sins. But he also came to help us in those times of need, that when we're going through problems, when we're suffering. He gave the ultimate sacrifice so our sins could be taken away, but he knew that he'd also need to come and do it so that we could have a way of coming to God to help in our problems. And that brings us to verse 16 and the third point and my final point. It's confident, we have confidence in Christ not ourselves. See, knowing and seeing all that we've looked at, seeing all that we've just talked about, we can come with confidence. In verse 16 it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come with confidence. But we need to look at what confidence is, because confidence can be seen as arrogance. You can think, you can become arrogant and you think that you don't really need to work as hard as you do to achieve the things that you're doing. So it could be, say, like a footballer who's really good, who goes every week and scores 10 goals a week. He could become arrogant and he could think that he doesn't need to work on the training ground anymore because he does it all the time on the pitch when he plays. You become arrogant in your abilities and you become overconfident in your abilities. So that's the attitude of the world. It's all about what we can achieve. And it becomes about our achievements. It becomes about what you become proud. You become self-righteous in your own achievements. And the way that we look about this is comparing ourselves to others. And we all do it. We try not to, but we all do it. And we need to be careful that this attitude doesn't become built up in us. See, that's not how we should be approaching the throne of grace. When we approach this throne of grace, it's all about Christ. All about Christ. We need to keep reminding ourselves of what Christ did. We need to remind ourselves and why he did it. He didn't just come, like we said in the first point, just to do so much. He came to take away everything. He came to take away sin. He took the sin of us on his shoulders. And the throne of grace is God himself. So we're drawing near to God here. And that's only possible through Christ. Drawing near to God is only possible through Christ. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. You can't come to the throne of grace in a lax way. You need to come humbly. You need to understand your sin. You need to come in reverence. You need to understand who you're coming before when you approach the throne of grace. You can come complacent, can't you, and overconfident when you're saved. And you could think that you don't really need to come to God anymore. Because he's saved, I've come to him, I've been forgiven, and that's all I need to do. I don't have to do it anymore. You know, he's done the saving bit, and that's it. I'm okay now. I don't need to do anything more. And when I've gone out through my work with CAF and just talking to people about my faith, this idea of people thinking that Christians are better than others has come up. So they think, because we're Christians, that we think we're better than other people because we've been saved. Oh, well, we're perceived in that way anyway. And maybe you've come up against that obstacle yourself. They think that we're big-headed. But what we need to do is we need to make sure that that attitude doesn't come reality. Because the only difference between Christians and non-Christians is Christians have realised how bad they are. Is that they've realised that they needed a saviour. Is that they realised that they needed Christ. So when we come before God, we should be coming before God humbly. We should be coming with poor in spirit. You talk about the Sermon on the Mount with Christ's beatitudes that he gives us there. We should be mourning over our sin. We need to understand what our sin is and the effects it has. And the sin of others, the sin of the world should affect us. It shouldn't just wash over us. It should affect us. It should move us. John Stott said that we should shed Christian tears over sin. Is that you this morning? So we shouldn't come arrogantly. We shouldn't become puffed up with self-confidence. We should come on our knees. That's how we should come. Yes, we come in confidence, but the confidence we come in the text, what it says in there, is not confidence in ourselves, it's confidence in Christ. That's the confidence that we have. That's the confidence we have. We mustn't forget that. We mustn't forget that we can't come to God in any other way. And we can't take it for granted either. Let's put a question to ask this morning is do you have confidence in Christ? Do you have confidence that he came and his sacrifice was a once and all sacrifice? Do you? Do you have that? Do you trust in Christ? Do you have the confidence that when you approach the throne of grace that you will receive help? As it says in the text, it says, "Let us draw confidence so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need." Do you think that when you come, you will receive help? Because remember, he knows, Christ knows. He knows your pain, he knows your temptations, he knows your suffering. He went through all of them, went through absolutely all of them. And he went through them so that we can come to God and we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven in the first place, but we can also come and receive help. We need to come and rest in Christ. We need to come and rest in him. On a Sunday, we come, don't we, to church. But it's not that we go home and go back to bed. We're resting in Christ. Sunday is a day of rest. It's resting in God through Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Do you trust that you will receive help? See, when you go on a plane, you trust in the pilot to fly you where you're going, don't you? You put your confidence in the pilot. You put your trust in his abilities to fly that plane. And this means giving over control. You give over control to the pilot, don't you? And you're trusting in that pilot. Give yourself over to Christ this morning. Give yourself over to Christ. Approach the throne with confidence, knowing that you can through Christ. You can approach this throne this morning through Christ. You can do all this. But what is the help that we receive when we come to the throne? What is it? What sort of help do we get? Well, that's a whole other sermon, and we don't have time this morning to go through that. But the help that you get isn't maybe what you expect it to be. You know, God might not take away what you're going through, but he'll give you strength to get through it. He'll give you the strength to get through it. Just before Christmas, my mum was very ill. My father couldn't wake her. That she had very bad pneumonia, had really bad chest infection that led to pneumonia. And in the hospital, they struggled to wake her, so they put her in an induced coma. And when they took her out of the coma, she struggled to wake up, and they were very worried that her brain had been starved of oxygen. But luckily, miraculously, that she's okay now. She woke up and she's fine. But for that entire process, my mum lives in Warrington, so it's not just down the road. And I prayed earnestly for her, but I prayed that I would have the strength to get through it, because I went to be with my father and my brothers, and I needed to be strong for them as well. And I was strong, and that wasn't from me. That was because Christ and through God was giving me this strength to get through that time. Coming like this, coming and relying on God, means we do come and we rely on God. It helps us in the situations that we're in. Because you're admitting that you need help. You're admitting that you need to come to him. You're admitting that he's the only one who can help you. And you can't do it on your own strength. There's nothing that you personally can do to get through this. Is you're becoming reliant on God. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to come to him all the time. He wants us to come asking for help. He wants us to come relying on him. And that's exactly why Christ came in the first place, is that we could come in this way and find our strength and find our peace in him. It's exactly why he came. That's why Christ became flesh. He made himself possible to feel pain. He made it possible for him to understand what you're going through. He went through it all himself. Yet he didn't know sin, so that we could have sin, so that we could have our sin taken away. But we don't approach this throne in a timid way. We don't approach the throne of grace in a timid way. It's like the story, Charles Dickens' story of Oliver Twist. We're not coming saying, please, sir, can I have some more? We're not coming like that. We're coming understanding who we're approaching, but we're coming in confidence because we're coming through Christ. He's done everything because we couldn't do everything. He's done everything because we couldn't do anything. Coming in confidence means that we have a big view of God. Having a big view of God means we understand everything and we put things in perspective. It means that the more we come, the bigger view we do have of God. It's almost like we're seeing God. The view we have of God is like we're seeing a beautiful picture if you go to an art gallery. And we're seeing that beautiful picture only through a little 5 centimetre square as we look. That's all we can see is little bits. But the more we come, the more of those frames we fill in. And the more of the picture we see. It's like a jigsaw, isn't it? The more bits you put in, the more you see. And the more our vision of God is shown, and the more we come like that, the more we want to come in the first place, and the more we want to come continually because we're understanding and we're seeing and we know who God is. And coming in this way, coming with confidence, coming relying on God, means that we get a fresh vision of Christ. We need this fresh vision. We need it hourly. We need it daily. We need it all the time. Because Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. So come to him today. Come to him for the first time today, or come to him again. Come to him afresh today. See, we know that the gospel saves, but the gospel also sustains. The gospel sustains. See, Jesus has passed through the heavens. He's at the Father's right-hand side now. And he's interceding for his people. He's interceding for his people so that we can put our trust in him. So when we do approach the throne of grace, when we come, we know that we will receive help in our time of need. Is that true of you today? If you are saved here today, do you come like this? Do you know that Christ is interceding for you? Do you know Christ has taken your sins away? Do you know that? And if not, why not? Christ understands what you're going through. And God is ready to give you mercy and grace. Come before your Heavenly Father this morning. If you're not saved, if you haven't yet come, if you haven't come before the throne, if you haven't felt the weight of your sin on your shoulders, then come. Come this morning. Have confidence in Christ. Have confidence that he did everything that we need. Everything that the plan that was there was set in place before the foundation of the earth was for us to come. Was for us to have our sins forgiven. But we must remember as we come before the throne of grace, that it wouldn't be possible without Christ. It wouldn't be possible without him. Without Christ, we couldn't be saved in the first place. Without Christ, we won't be able to come and get the help that we need to stand firm in our faith, to stand firm in our confession, to hold to our confession, to hold fast. Without Christ, we wouldn't be able to approach the throne of grace to get help from God himself. So let us draw near with confidence this morning. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. And that throne of grace is always open because of Christ. That throne of grace is always open. Which means God's help is always available. God's help is always available. We can have confidence in Christ. We can have confidence in Christ. So put your confidence in Christ today. Whatever you're going through, he knows what you're going through. Whatever you've been through, he knows. He is in heaven now. He's interceding for us. Come to him. You have an intimate relationship with him. Or if you're not saved, you can have this intimate relationship with him. You can come and you can know that he understands. You can come before him. You can ask for help. And that we know that as we draw near to that throne of grace, we will receive that help. It might not be what we think it will be, but it will help. And we have this big view of God. And we need this big view of God. So this morning, put your confidence in him. Put your confidence in him. Because without him, without Christ, there's just darkness. But in him, there is light, there's life. We're new creatures in Christ if we come. We've been born again. Put your confidence in him. You can have this intimate relationship. It's such a privilege to have that relationship. So you know you can approach him and that he will help. But what amazing thing is that he came and did all that for us. He came and did all that for us. Let us have confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come this morning knowing that we can have confidence in you. Lord, help us this morning to come to you more. Help us to understand our need of you. Help us to understand that as we come, we can have the grace and mercy. We can have help in our time of need. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came from the gaze of angels, that he came from heaven, that he became flesh, so that he could feel intimately what we feel. And that through him, we can approach this throne of grace with confidence. Because we're not coming in our own self-confidence. We're coming in his confidence through him. So Lord, I pray that all of us this morning will approach this throne boldly. Lord, it's always open. This throne of grace is always open for us to come and receive help in our time of need. So Lord, we thank you for Jesus, because without him, none of this would be possible. So we give you all the praise, all the honour, and all the glory. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn now. It's number 509 in the hymn books. And it's "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?"